He chooses whom He will, and He hardens whom He will, then why does He find fault with any sinner? Who's resisted His will then? If His will's always done, and He's going to rule in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and it's His will that's going to be done, they say, then why does He find fault with me? Why does He judge me a sinner? Who's resisted His will? My subject this morning is the potter and the clay. You and I have to learn our place, and God alone can teach us that. We have to learn that it's not our right to question God in any way. We can't question what God does. He's the Creator. We're the thing created. We have no right to question God. God knows how we will object. He knows how depraved, fallen sinners will object to His grace and His goodness. And so He raises this objection for us. He says, you will say to me then, why doth He yet find fault? Who's resisted His will? God used Paul and gave Paul this direction to write this, raising the objection God knew we'd make. And then God answers it. And I want to look at the first, or all of these answers that God gives here, and I want to take them one at a time. First of all, the first answer God gives is this, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Who are you to reply against God? How can we even question God? Who are we? You and I are fallen, depraved, guilty sinners. That's who we are. God's holy. He's righteous. He's of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. So who are we to reply against God? As we come into this world, our understanding is defiled. We have no true understanding of God. We have no spiritual heart for anything that God teaches. We cannot bow. We cannot cast all our care on Christ as we come into this world. Our hearts are full of enmity as we come into this world. And yet God is wisdom. Everything God does is wisdom. It's God doing what is the wisest and the right thing to do. Everything He does. So who are we to reply against God? Fallen, depraved, ignorant sinners going to reply against Him who is wisdom? Think about that. God's no respecter of persons. He chooses whom He will just simply by His grace and passes by whom He will without anything in the sinner to make him do so. He just did this according to His free grace. But you and me come into this world, and you know what we are? We're nothing but respecters of persons. We can be bought. We can be persuaded to change our opinion one way or the other, depending on who butters us up the right way. And yet, here's God whose judgment's just. He can't be swayed one way or the other. He's only going to do what's just and right. And here we are, whose judgment is one way one day and one way the next day, another way the next day. And we're going to reply against God? This is God's goodness. To choose whom He will. That's God's goodness. Dare we call Him evil for being good? Dare we reply against God for being good? God choosing whom He will and justifying us from our sins in Christ. That's God's righteousness. Dare we call Him unjust? A worm. That's what God says we are by nature. Just worms. The word's maggot. A maggot. Feeding on death. Born of death, feeding on death. That's a good description of us, isn't it? And here we are, murmuring against God's choice and against God's providence. You know what that is? That's the height of impiety. That's the height of this unholy, fallen character that you and I are by nature. To murmur against what God does in God's providence. Do you see depravity in that? Sinful depravity in that. True spirituality, when God gives you a new heart, true spirituality is to bow to God's Word, to bow to God's providence, to bow to God's authority, to do what He will, with whom He will. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's true spirituality. That's a heart. This thing of replying against God and questioning God and, well, how come God does this way and that? That's to say, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. That's pride and arrogancy to reply against God. Who are you and I to reply against God? You take a father and a mother and their children, for an example. Who is the child to reply against their father? And if you have faithful mothers and fathers, which I know you do, they will ask you that question real fast if you decide you're going to reply against them. Who are you to question me? They're the father. You're the child. That's the mother. You're the child. We get that in our house. Do we get it when it's between us and God? So first, our problem by nature is we have no fear of God before our eyes. That's what all this is about. No fear of God before our eyes. God has to come and give us a holy reverence in our heart for God so that we stop questioning God and hear God and bow to God. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. God has to first give you a fear of the Lord, a reverence in your heart for God, and that's when wisdom will begin, because you'll start listening instead of questioning. Now, secondly, let's look at this next answer here. He adds to the rest of that answer. He says in verse 20, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" You and I are the thing formed. God is the Creator who formed us. You think to say and compare us to just clay, to just dirt, to just mud, do you think that is an unfair comparison? God actually did form Adam of the dirt, of the ground, of the dust. That's how he was formed. We were formed from the dust. And he breathed into him the breath of life, and that's how Adam became a living soul. And these bodies are going to go back to that dust. So that's a pretty good comparison to say we're just dust. We're just mud in the potter's hand. That's all we are. We're the thing that was formed. So are we going to question God and say, why have you made me thus? God's illustration here of the potter and the clay, that's a basic illustration, but it shows us God's right to do with us as He will. We're in God's hand. He's not in our hand. It's not that He's in our hand to do with Him as we will. We're in God's hand to do with us as God will. He hath not the potter power over the clay. You see a potter, he has power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor, another vessel unto dishonor. Go with me to Jeremiah 18. Whenever the Lord was prepared to, he was about to destroy the nation of Israel because of their rebellion, and he was going to teach Jeremiah that he had the right to do with his own what he would. And so he sent Jeremiah down to a potter's house. And this is what he wrote. Look here, Jeremiah 18:1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." The wheels here is a picture of God's providence. We saw in Romans 8, God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's the wheels of providence, God working everything. And that's pictured here in these wheels where He's working all these things here in His studio. "And the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." a picture of sinners falling in Adam. We were still in God's hand. It wasn't out of God's control. But we became marred in the fall and a vessel of dishonor in the fall. And he says here, so he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Picture of God sending his Son and through the righteousness of Christ, through the blood of Christ, completely, totally recreating his elect people, making us a new creation, a new vessel, entirely anew. Verse 5, and then the word of the Lord came to me. Now here's the lesson, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This is what this world's religion has backwards. This is what all sinners have backwards. Well, we're dead in sins. That's what Scripture says of us. We've gone away backwards. And we call bitter sweet and sweet bitter and up down and down up until God comes and gives us life and turns us right side up, makes us know how things really are. But this is what religion thinks. Religion thinks they have this backwards. They think that they have God in their hand. And this is what we used to think. You have to plead, pretty please, let God have His way and let God do what He will. And just, you know, you're the sovereign, but you got to let this little God do what He can. No, no. He's the potter. The true God is the potter. We're the clay. We're in His hand, not the other way around. When God teaches a sinner this, that's when he'll stop questioning God. When he makes you see how you became marred in the garden, dead, fallen, corrupt, unable to do one thing to help yourself, and he makes you see that it's all by God's electing grace that he came and recreated his people through the blood and righteousness of his Son, that's when a man will stop questioning God. For the sake of that elect remnant that he had, whenever we fell in the garden, in the midst of that, of Adam, there was an elect remnant that was going to come from him. And then when you look at the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, here that whole nation was corrupt. And yet, through them, there was going to be Christ was going to come forth. God's elect seed was going to come forth. And there was going to be a host of elect children that were going to be born through them. And so God preserved them. He preserved Adam when he fell because he had an elect people. And he preserved the nation of Israel and Judah because he had an elect people that's coming through them. And an elect Savior. Listen to this. Isaiah 65:8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. You picture a cluster of grapes. And you got a bunch of rotten grapes. But within those grapes, there's some good grapes and some good seed. And it says, one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. He says, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. That's Christ, the seed of God, the Son of God. He brought him forth, the line of the tribe of Judah. And God says, and through him mine elect shall inherit my mountain, and they, my servants shall dwell there. That's what God did. That's why he didn't destroy this world when Adam sinned, is because he had an elect people that was coming, going to be born through Adam. That's why he didn't destroy Judah for so long. He had an elect people going to come through them that he's going to save, and the Savior. You know, Brother Cyril is a potter. If you've never seen his pottery, he's a good potter. We have several pieces at home that he's made, and he's good at what he does. And I went to his studio one time and watched him throw some pots and I didn't see one pot question him. I didn't see one cup reply against him. He did what he would in his studio and made one vessel like he'd make it, made another one like he'd make it, and just did what he would. Well, that's God with you and me. That's how he does with you and me. And so if we get mad at God for saving some of his creation, think of the depravity there. A A sinner's going to get mad and say God's unfair to choose some to save and justify by God's grace. And he gets angry at that. Well, who's resisted his will? Why does he find fault then? He gets angry at that. See the depravity in that? He's saving some people. He didn't have to, but he is. And we're going to get mad at that? God said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I'm good? Are we going to get mad at God because he's good and save some? That's the height of depravity to do that. Now look at this third answer God gives to this objection. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Catch the difference here in the wording. Notice it says, the vessels of wrath are fitted for destruction. They're fitted by their own hardening of their own heart, their own disobedience, their own rejection of God. They fitted themselves for destruction. God just left them alone, and a man fits himself for destruction. But he says here of the vessels of mercy, he had afore prepared them unto glory. God had afore, beforehand, prepared them unto glory. You ever had a coworker or somebody that was just a pain and you just had to put up with them? You know, you just forced to do it because you had to go to work and you had to work alongside them and you just had to put up with them. And it just grate on you, you know, every day, but you just put up with them. Well, you had to do that. You had to put up with them. God didn't have to put up with anybody, but he did. He put up with the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, still doing so. But he's doing it so that he might show his elect his grace and magnify that grace to his elect in how he had mercy on us and saved us while he passed by others. He magnifies his grace. And nothing to magnify God's grace to you as when you see, and here's the thing, it's not that you see and you get puffed up that God did something for you and didn't do something for others. That's like being that, you know, that one that Christ gave in his parable that said, I'm thankful I'm not like these other men are. That's not the attitude we're talking about. You see yourself as being worse than those God passed by, and yet God had mercy on you and was gracious to you and sent his son to live and die for you and saved you. And here's these others that you look at and say, well, they're way better than I am. And yet God passed them by. That is what magnifies grace to you. When you see yourself as being the chief of sinners and you see that God had mercy on you and passed by others. God prepared his people beforehand. It says there, he afore prepared us unto glory. He did it by choosing his people in Christ. When God chose his people in Christ in eternity, before he had made the world, before he had made anything whatsoever, because he chose his people in Christ and because he trusted his son to come and make his people righteous, when God chose us in Christ, Christ entered covenant with the Father to do this work, and he became our surety, the guarantor that we would be made righteous and holy and accepted of God. When he saw us in Christ, God beheld Christ fulfill the law in perfect righteousness right then. Before he hadn't even made a grain of sand yet. But looking to his son, he saw his law fulfilled in perfect righteousness. Looking to Christ, he saw one who would take the sin of his people and be slain in our room instead, and he saw him as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God saw it already done in his son. God saw him risen presenting His people to Him, perfect, holy, without fault, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. God saw it all. He knew the end from the beginning. And He saw it all right then. And we were right then, beforehand, before God ever made this world, we were prepared already for glory in Christ. That's right. There's no possibility Christ wouldn't come forth and accomplish it. And so we were afore prepared unto glory. That's why, you remember when in that parable when Christ talks about the end and He says the king's going to come, and He's talking about Himself. And He says the king's going to come, and He's going to set the goats on His left hand, He's going to set the sheep on His right hand. And you remember what He's going to say to the sheep? Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's been prepared from the foundation of the world. Why did He create the world and let us fall and then have send His Son, and His Son died and all this? So we could behold it. So we could see all this wisdom of God and all this character of God and His righteousness and holiness and everything we learn about God by looking to Christ. He did it so we could behold Him. And then God called us by His grace and taught us what He had done. He left this world, left us in this world surrounded with sinners that don't know Him and hate Him and question Him, and loved ones. We have family members. We have friends and co-workers. Everybody just question God. Never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And here you are, a sinner, no different from them, and yet God's revealed to you His Son and showed you what He's done for you and who He is. Doesn't that magnify grace to you? Doesn't that magnify God's grace to you? He did this in Israel. He said, I did it, and I've hardened Pharaoh's heart, the heart of his servants, that I might show these My signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I've wrought in Egypt, and that you might declare My signs which I've done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. Young people, listen to this. God has graced your mothers and fathers so that they believe the gospel, and He's given them blessing, so that they have provision made for them by God, so that they could sacrifice to provide this place for you, so you could have the gospel preached to you, so that you could hear these things God's done for His people. Just like the Lord told Moses and the children of Israel, I'm doing all this in the midst of you so that you can tell your sons and your son's sons what I've done. And I did it so that you'll know how I am the Lord. And that's what we're trying to teach you. God is the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Lord. He's salvation. He's the one who does as He will and saves whom He will. That's who He is. We don't have a right to question Him. We don't have a right to charge Him with unrighteousness. He's God. So let me wrap this up. Here's the issue. The carnal mind, the way we come into this world, is enmity against God. We hate God by nature. That's what our whole heart is by nature, which is hatred against God. And so that when we hear the truth of God declared and hear this Romans 9, you know there's churches that won't even preach from Romans chapter 9? I have a pastor friend that told me that he went for years and years and years and he never heard a sermon from Romans chapter 9. And then one day God brought him under the truth, and he heard somebody actually preach from Romans 9, and he realized everything I'd ever heard before is wrong. Left in that state, that's all sinners can do is object. Just object, object, object. So for you who God saved, when you hear sinners object to our gospel, don't get mad at them. Don't be frustrated with them. You couldn't believe either, and they can't. The only thing that's going to help them is declare the truth to them, speak it in love, and bring them to hear the gospel. That's the only thing you can do. And trust God to save them. Trust God to reveal it to them. And this grace of God, it doesn't make us puffed up either. It doesn't make us arrogant and think we're somebody. No, true electing grace humbles. It humbles. It makes you see that it's not of you. It's God that makes you to differ. Nothing you have was of you. It all came from God. And this is where God brings us. And that's what I pray that the Lord will teach you that don't yet know Him, that He's Lord. He's God. We need to be brought down off our high horse and brought down in the dust at His feet to look up to God. And then we'll be in our rightful place. Our mouth has to be shut from questioning God, and our ears open to hear God, and our knees bent to bow to God. That's what needs to happen. I pray that's what God will do. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. What abundant grace You've shown to Your people in choosing us, and for no reason but just Your free grace. Lord, make us to hear and make us to bow and make every tongue to cease objecting and every heart stop being stiff-necked, and cause us to truly bow in our hearts. We pray for those that don't know You. Pray that You'd give them an understanding. We pray, Lord, now that You'd be with our brethren that are sick and not able to be here this morning and traveling and wherever they may be. We pray, Lord, You give us now a time to truly worship You. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us for our own murmuring and complaining when we have so much grace and mercy that we ought never, ever, ever complain about anything. Thank You, Lord, for grace and mercy. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.